Okay, good morning. Will you join me as we stand together for the gospel reading? The Holy Gospel is taken from the 25th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew, beginning from verse 34. Glory to Christ our Savior. Matthew 25, 34 to 40. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." This is the gospel of Christ. Please be seated. This morning we are tremendously blessed to have Pastor Bill Wilson to share with us. Pastor Bill was abandoned on a street corner by his mother at the young age of 12, and he gave his heart to God at the youth camp. And this was the start of an incredible walk with the Lord, one that will affect hundreds of thousands of lives all over the world. Pastor Bill established Metro World Child in 1980 in Brooklyn, New York, and he persevered through the very difficult times. Today, his unique concept of outreach and Sunday school ministry and programs are replicated globally in over 20 countries, serving over 300,000 children weekly. So Metro World Child is now the largest Sunday school in the world. After over 50 years of full-time ministry, Pastor Bill has authored 6 books, including his best-selling autobiography, Whose Child Is This?, and the most recent, Elephants of Relevance. He holds a PhD from the University of Wales, and he speaks and lectures regularly at university seminars and travels weekly, receiving invitations to churches, conferences, and he shares the vision and mission of Metro World Child, and that one person can really make a difference. Behind all those credentials is a man who loves God, who desires many to come to know him, especially children. So we are blessed as Pastor Daniel introduced me to Pastor Bill as we had lunch together. That is his heart. His heart is for people, and his passion is infectious, which I pray that we will catch. Before we invite Pastor Bill to the pulpit, here's a short introductory video.
Hello, darkness, my old friend. I've come to talk with you again, because a vision softly creeping left its scenes while I was sleeping, and the vision that was planted in my brain still remains within the sound of silence. In restless dreams I walked alone, narrow streets of cobblestone, neath the halo of a streetlamp. I turned my collar to the cold and damp, when my eyes were stabbed by the flash of a neon light that split the night. Touch the sound of silence, and in the naked
tenement halls and whisper in the sound of silence.
Give the Lord a praise. Come on, give God a praise. That's why we're here, folks. Well, we started the weekend off last night and gave them a little reason of why I'm wearing this jacket today. So I wanted to let you guys know. See, the downside is when you're a guest speaker, nobody knows you. I've been coming here for 25 years, so I know a lot of people. I've spoke at most of the churches here in Singapore. But I come to you today in a different mindset, and so I wanted you to understand that as I'm talking to you right here, I've got 95 kids that are getting to be loaded up in two trucks in Russia. The children that the Russians have been taking from Ukraine and are taking them into what they call filtration camps, trying to make them Russian citizens. I cannot give you a lot of the details because I work with different governments. But I'll tell you enough to understand of what this service is about, what this weekend is about, and why I'm wearing this, because it was almost 4 weeks ago that I was taken across the border into Russia, getting some information. I did what I was asked to do. I talked to the people I needed to talk to, and after I did all that, I couldn't help but see these kids that were locked up and being brutally treated in this camp. And one little guy, and when I saw him when I first got to the camp, one of the Russian soldiers had taken a pair of scissors and cut his tongue out. He was 7 years old. So when I talk to you today, this is not going to be a normal Sunday morning. You guys know, those of you that know me, you know I live a different kind of life. I've been shot twice. I've seen 23 homicides on the street in New York City. Been in 3 plane crashes. Had my throat cut in Syria. Shot in the back by a sniper in Afghanistan. So when I speak to you today, it's not just another service, because right now I'm in a life and death situation with 95 kids. We got to load them on 2 trucks, get them back across for Russian border. I'm going to try to get them home. I'm trying to get some kids home where they should be. Like the little girl stepped on a landmine, blew both of her legs off under her knees. Another little girl, one of the soldiers, chopped her ear off. So when I'm standing here right now, our team across the border is loading up 2 trucks. We'll leave tonight, 10 o'clock, Kyiv time. Get them across the border. We're going to get them home. So when I ask you guys tonight to pray for those kids, I found 540 kids that needed to get back home. And I made a commitment when I got there. I said, I'm going to be preaching every weekend like I always do. Done it for 50 years. But I'm going to wear this jacket. This is the jacket that I wore when I was leaving there from that camp. I got blown up in a drone strike. I shouldn't even be here. The doctor said, you can't go. The U.S. military said, you can't go. I said, I'm committed to come here to be with you guys, get your prayers for you to understand. that I hope all of you, thank God, that you understand that you live right here. I don't know if you understand what I just said, but you better. You ought to thank God you live here. Come with me. Walk with me. Go with me to the places where the needs will rip your guts out. But you understand that, don't you? I hope you do. So after three broken ribs, a punctured lung, I had my sixth concussion when I was over there. So when I speak to you in this service, and I'll be doing a different message in the second service as well, but I want to try to convey with you something that's beyond a Sunday morning in Singapore. It's way beyond us, folks. Well, when we load those trucks up tonight, we have to do the runs now at night to get them across the border, get them back to Ukraine. And that little boy, it was 2 weeks ago, we made the first run. The little boy that got his tongue cut out. And the mother didn't know that I was going to get her son home to him. And when she saw, she didn't even know that the Russians had cut his tongue out until we got her off the truck. She said, thank you. Thank you for bringing my boy back home to me. So I say thank you to all of you that allow me to go do what I do all across the world. I think I can represent your church pretty well on the front line of a very difficult fight. And whether it's been in the Middle East, whether it's in Europe, whether it's in South America, or in the streets and the ghettos of New York, where I've lived for 40 years, I want to say thank you for all of you guys for letting me be here today to talk to you, ask you to pray, and just understand that there's some kids that are praying for you, because I told them I was going to be here. Our team there, getting those kids out, they're praying for you. So thank you. Ladies, gentlemen, thank you. Thank you for allowing me. I appreciate you. I appreciate you. Thank you. I will be out in the upstairs lobby thing, whatever you guys call it. I never could get the name of it. Concourse, whatever you call it. I'll be out there after the service. Hopefully I'll get a chance to meet you guys, shake your hand. But there's a lot of things out there you may want to take a look at. Pastor's already talked to me about, and I think he's talked to you about the book, Whose Child Is This? For those of you that have never read the book, it'll make you laugh, it'll make you cry, but it will force you to look at yourself through a different set of eyes. It tells about how one person saw a need, and the need became the call. And we'll talk about that as the service goes along. The other book, my latest book, Elephants of Relevance, Principles of Life, Leadership, Christian Living. There's a lot of things out there if you want me to sign your book. But this one, of course, and the other books, different messages. I've preached in conferences and television. But the Whose Child in this book is really the key to the whole thing. Who's never read this book? You've never read the book. Hold up your hand. Never read this book? Oh, well, that's disappointing. Where have you guys been? Come on, you should have read the book. All right, let's do it again. Who's never read the book? Hold up your hand. All right, I got people right here. See, you sit in the back, you don't get anything. You sit up front, you get stuff. Here you go. God bless you guys. Thank you. Thank you. Merry Christmas. There'll be a lot of things out there. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on some of the things that you'll see. Somebody heard me say this on television, and they said, Pastor Bill, you need to put that like on a tote bag. It says, follow your heart, but take your brain along for backup. Some of you need this bag. All right. So there's a lot of things out there. These little bracelets, if you guys can get that close up on this one, I think it'd be good to have it. my second trip to the Philippines, when we started the Sunday school there, we saw some of the ladies that lived in the garbage dump in the Philippines. They would wait for the garbage trucks to show up. And I was watching these ladies just looking. I thought they were looking for maybe leftover food somewhere. And one of our staff said, "Pastor Bill, they're looking for magazine covers." I said, "Okay, what does that mean?" They look for those glossy magazine covers, and they take the covers, they cut them into strips about that wide, they wet them, and they roll them into these beads. Some of the folks were actually asking about it this morning. And they make these beads into bracelets where they sell on the street, which puts food on the table for their kids. So when I saw them make these, I said, I need to just take these all over the world and get people to get them. And there's no set price on these. It's whatever you want to give. We get it back to the ladies to help to support them. But to wear these bracelets and to pray for those ladies that live in the dump with their children. And these are the kind of things that you'll see out there. A little bit different than what maybe some of you are used to seeing. But the most important thing that you will see, and I want to take my time with this, because this is going to be the most critical thing that you guys will see on the tables. If you guys can get that picture of the sponsorship up there, guys, if you will. The photos, these folders, are not stock photos from some magazine. These are the kids that we have committed our lives to. We've got kids that go to our Sunday school in Metro Kenya, kids in Metro Philippines. You will have an opportunity today to take a kid, two kids, three kids, whatever the Lord puts on your heart, to say, I can make a difference. Just like these kids, what we're doing in Ukraine, like what we're doing in these Sunday schools around the world. Pastor told you a little bit of my story. When my mother left me on a street corner, she didn't come back. I sat on that corner for 3 days, no food, no water. Hundreds of people drove by me. Hundreds of people walked by me. After 3 days, one person stopped. This is what I need you to understand. Anybody could have picked me up off the street when my mother walked away. You guys know that. Anybody could have picked me up. That was 1960. Could have been a gang member. Could have been a drug dealer. Could have been a pedophile. Anybody could have picked me up. But the only one that stopped was an ordinary Christian. Operative word, ordinary. He was actually driving to the hospital to visit his own son, who was dying of leukemia. But he stopped for me. He'd seen me sitting on the street for those couple of days. Finally, he pulled his car over, got out of his car, walked across the street to where I'd been sitting. He put his hand on my shoulder. And he just said, "Are you okay?" That's it. So the 320,000 kids in Metro Sunday School last week started when one ordinary Christian asked the little boy that nobody wanted. When he asked me, he said, "Are you okay?" And I used to stutter really bad, and I tried to tell him that my mother was gone and I'm just hungry. And immediately when he heard that, he got me a hamburger, a Coke, made some phone calls, and 5 hours later, 5 hours after this meeting on the street corner, he sponsored me, loaded me in a church van, sponsored me to go to a Sunday school camp. I'd never been to church, never heard the story of Jesus, not once. He sponsored me to go to that camp. I heard the story of Jesus for the first time, and I gave my life to Christ. And my life was put, how can we say it, on a whole different trajectory. And here I am with you guys today. Who would have thought, right? Who would have ever thought that the little poor boy that nobody wanted would be with you guys today after all these years? I show these to you today. I'm going to be out there. The Metro team will be out there. We'll answer any questions you got of saying, just like that man stopped for me, I'm asking you, if the Lord puts it on your heart to take a kid, couple of kids, and say, I can't do everything, but I can do something to make a difference in the life of a child. It's $45 a month. You can be as involved in the life of your sponsored child. Go with me to the Philippines. I take people from Malaysia, Singapore, Taiwan every March. Go with me. Walk with me and do Sunday school in the garbage dump. Go with me to the cemetery where the kids live in the cemetery. Get a chance to visit your sponsored child. Get as involved as you want to be. But I was in Ethiopia. And I got to an orphanage that we had started several years ago. And one of the staff members said, Pastor Bill, we heard that there's a little girl that's tied to a tree out in the bush. I said, okay. I said, has anybody gone to see if that's true? They said, no. Yeah. I said, give me the keys to the Jeep. Let's go find out. So we're driving in the bush for about an hour, and we found this little girl. Her name was Rosie. Her parents wanted a boy. They got a girl. They kept her for a while. And then finally, one day, and she was about 7, and finally they said, we just don't want you anymore. They took her out to the bush, put her hands and feet to a tree, tied her there. Plan was just starve her to death so she would die, and then the animals would come in and eat her. You guys know, I don't want to spend too much time on how blessed you are to live in this country. You know you are. You know you are. And when I saw that little girl tied to that tree, I said, give me the cutters. And I cut the cutters. I cut her hands loose. I got her feet loose. I picked her up, and I put her in the Jeep. I got her back to the orphanage. And if you guys can give me that picture of the little girl, that's Rosie. And I want you to see this. See, I don't like to have to send pictures and give pictures and show pictures, but I have to explain to people the other side of life. Not just what I do, but how these kids live, because that's just how I lived when I was little. And maybe some of you didn't have a good childhood either, so you understand me and you know these kids and what they deal with. And so, you know that when a child is dying of starvation, what happens? The body eats itself. That's what starvation is. You know that. And I took this picture, and I was leaving Ethiopia. I was going back to Los Angeles. I was speaking at a pastor's school. And I took that picture, and I put it in these envelopes, like you'll see on the concourse. And I thought, I got to get somebody to sponsor this little girl. She's not going to make it. I can't do everything for everybody. So we have to get sponsors, people that want to help. And I put her picture on these folders, like you guys will see. And I was preaching that afternoon in L.A. And as soon as I went to the back table, a lady ran over. She said, Pastor, I want to sponsor Rosie. I said, ma'am, I don't even know if this little girl's alive. There's no Wi-Fi. There's no phone service at the orphanage. It's out in the bush. She said, doesn't matter. She said, I want to be the one that tries to save her life. I said, yes, ma'am. And she signed up. She took the package. She was a great sponsor. Prayed for Rosie every day. Spent, like boxes of protein, shipped it over there to try to put some weight on her, not even knowing if this little girl was dead or alive. She said, I'm going to do everything I got. Why do you think I'm wearing this jacket? Because I made a commitment that I'm going to wear this preaching every Sunday until I get all those kids out of Ukraine, however long it takes, and we're going to get it done in Jesus' name. And this lady was committed to Rosie. And it was about 6 months later, I hadn't heard as Rosie did, alive. But I got back to Ethiopia and I thought, I've got to find out, did Rosie make it or not? And I pulled into the orphanage. And when I got there, after 6 months, give me that next picture. After 6 months, that's Rosie. Come on, give God a praise. You better give God a praise. You better get it, folks. It's real life today. You're looking at a little girl that was left tied to a tree because nobody wanted her. But one ordinary Christian lady, just like the Christian man who picked me up off the street, this lady said, I'm going to take care of her. 6 months later, I wanted you to see this so that when you see these, you understand. This is very personal to me because I was this kid. I was the kid that nobody wanted. So I'm going to be out there in between services. If you've got any questions, please stop by. Thank you, sir. Thank you for letting me share this. Thank you. Take the picture down, please. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, folks. I'll be out there. I want you to get your Bible out quickly. I will not be in front of you long. But I want you to think on something that I have had to wrestle with, particularly now because of this Ukrainian situation that I'm in. And I was speaking at a leadership conference in Amsterdam. And I was walking from the hotel to go to, sometimes if I start bleeding, I apologize. But it's just been a very difficult time of getting myself back together. I was walking towards the auditorium to preach. And I like history. I enjoy history, particularly in European history, a lot of history there. And I was walking through this Dutch museum, just looking and seeing what a little bit of the Dutch history. But I saw this statue. And the statue was just this, two hands like this, clasped together. That was the whole statue. And I thought, well, this is interesting. And there was a stanchion next to it that explained the two hands. So I'm looking, trying to speed read about what I'm looking at with these two hands. And I thought, wait, I know this story. I've read this story somewhere. And then I got to the name. I thought, this is it. I've read this. It's a story about a man by the name of Dirk Willems. Dirk Willems. He was a Christian in Amsterdam at a time in Dutch history where Christianity was very unpopular. And Willems was very demonstrative in his faith. He was trying to reach people for the Lord, witnessing every chance he got. But he was so demonstrative in his love for Christ that the government got nervous because Willems was maybe speaking about Christ on the street, maybe a little bit too much, more than what some people were comfortable with. So the government decided, no, we don't want him around anymore. He's a threat. So Willems heard that the government was going to kind of take him out. So I want you to follow this because this story takes a few twists and turns. Willems hears that his life is in danger. This was in February of that year. And Willems is running across this frozen lake. He knew that the government man was chasing him. They were going to take him to the town square burn him to the stake as an example. So Willems is running across this frozen lake, but Willems is kind of a shorter guy. So watch this. Willems run across the lake. He gets across the lake. He's on the other side. The government guy that's chasing him is big guy. So the government guy gets about halfway across the lake, falls through the ice, drowning, screaming, hollering. Nobody's there to help this guy. Nobody to save his life. This is the guy that was taking Willems to his death. Watch me. Willems is, he sees this guy. This is the guy that's taking him in to be burned at the stake. Willems is already gone. He's across the other side of the lake. But he sees this man drowning. Here's the two hands clasp. Watch this. Willem runs back across, reaches down, pulls the man out, saves his life. The man still takes him in to be burned at the stake. It's 2 weeks later. Willem's got his hands like this, tied behind his back. And the crowd gathered. You guys know how this works. Crowd wants to see, is he going to die for his faith? Did he believe Jesus that much? And now this is that. And everybody's got something to say. And just before they lit Willems on fire, somebody in the crowd said, hey, Willems, why did you save that guy's life? You knew he was going to take you to your death. And then somebody else, hey, why'd you do it? Why'd you save his life? And just before they lit him on fire, he looked at the crowd. You know what he said? He said, the reason why I saved the man's life, it was just a reflex. Look at me. Don't miss this in Jesus' name. He said it was a reflex. Huh. So my question to you in this first service, and it begs to be answered. We're going to try to answer it in a couple minutes. He said it was a reflex. So my question to all of us, why is it that some Christians have that kind of reflex, but others don't? You ever wonder? What makes the difference with some Christians that see the need, like the man that picked me up off the street, and everybody else just walks on by, right? I get it, folks. I've been in the ministry for 50 years. You're not going to tell me a whole lot about church life that I don't know. Not at this point. I'm going to be 75 years old in just a couple of months. When you've been shot a couple of times and you've been thrown off of a building and you've been in 3 plane crashes, yeah, I know a little bit about a few things. You know that. So Willem said it was just a reflex. So what then differentiates between the people that see the need? This was a picture that was drawn. Put that, give that on the big screen. Yeah, that's, somebody made an artist rendering of that happening over there in Amsterdam years ago. But let's take a look at it, and then I'll be out of your way, and I'll see you at the back. But what then is the difference between those people that have that reflex? They just see the need. That's why somebody made this T-shirt, that the need is the call. If you see a need and you can fill that today, I guess that's the call of God for us today. Yeah, I get it. But I was in a conference meeting with some theologians, and they had asked me, what is the difference between people that move and make a difference and see a need and respond and act, not react, but act? And I took them to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. I'm going to have you look at one verse, and we're going to talk about it, and then I'll be done. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Because if there was any verse that somehow can explain exactly what we're talking about this morning. It's from the Apostle Paul, who you knew used to be a murderer of Christians, became a Christian. And he says in this fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians, in the 14th verse, he said, the love of Christ constrains us. The love of Christ constrains us. Interesting word. I'm not going to talk to you in Greek today. I'm not going to bore you with that. But there is something I need you to see here. Because when Paul is speaking about the love of Christ, he chooses this word in this 14th verse. I don't know what translation all of you are reading here. Sometimes it's the word compels. Sometimes in some translations it's controls. But this word in the original Greek for constrains is the Greek word synecho. And that's why I wanted you to see this, because when you understand the word that Paul uses, that is a word that is not often used in the Greek anywhere in the New Testament. It's used two or three times, and he chooses to use it here when he's talking about constraints. Synecho, it's one of those unusual Greek words that has three primary definitions. Why is this important? Because as you guys know, whether it's in Mandarin or in most languages, when you look in the dictionary of that language, usually there's a primary definition and then a secondary definition and third, depending on the text and the context of how the word is used in a sentence. Paul chooses to use this word synecho, unusual word, but he chooses it here for a reason, because that word synecho has three primaries. Now, I don't want to bore you with a lot of this, but I need you to see the backstory so you'll understand where I'm taking you here. Synecho, it's got three primaries that when it was used, it meant three things at the same time. That's why this word was very unusually used in the Greek. It meant three things. Not just one thing, one definition. Three definitions, one word to explain something, to make a picture come alive. So for the last couple minutes I've got with you guys, I'm going to give you the three definitions of this Greek word, synecho. I'm going to let you look at it, maybe make some notes. I think it would be a good thing, because you may want to chew on this later this week. The love of Christ constrains us. Synecho, it does something. Let me give you the three definitions, and we'll be done. Definition number one. I see some of you are already taking notes. That's a good thing. Definition number one from this word synecho, it says, it forces motion. It forces, in one definition in the Old English, is it forces motion, forcing something to happen in an unnatural manner. The love of Christ does what? It forces something to happen. I just got an MD, a medical degree from the University of Paris to add to my degrees, which really didn't help me do anything. But it sounds good when you tell somebody that now you're two doctors. I guess because I delivered a baby in a truck stop years ago, I thought I needed to learn how to really deliver a baby the right way. So if anybody's pregnant here today, I'm good. Let me know. I'll set you up. So the love of Christ does what? It does something. It's an action verb. It does. See, there's a lot of people that'll try to explain what happened up there. A lot of people. I could talk you through the anatomical implications of crucifixion. I know it very well, not just because of medical school, but just because of understanding and being around understanding what happens when someone goes through the process of crucifixion. And yet Paul said the love of Christ did something. Write this down. It, number one, it forces something to happen. The love of Christ all by itself. Here it is. The secret sauce, as they say at McDonald's. The secret sauce of the cross. I'm giving it to you today. It starts, number one, it forces something. It forces, that's why Willem said it was a reflex. When I got blown up a couple weeks ago after that drone attack, and one of the military guys that picked me up at the extraction point across the border, he said, you're in bad shape. I said, I know that. Just try to get me put back together again. But the love of Christ does what? It does something. It forces something to happen. Watch this. Take a look at this. I carry this with me everywhere in the world. Get a close-up of this, guys, because I want to make sure everybody understands this. Take a look. Sometimes going through security, it's a little difficult to explain this. So here's the power source. Here's the plug. Now watch this. All the power you need is right here. So let's pretend that this plug is connected to a Singaporean fan. I can get this close to the plug. Is anything going to happen? No. I can get this close. See, I had people all my life say, Pastor Bill, I've been walking close to the Lord all my life. It's not enough to walk close with the Lord. See, that sounds good in church, makes you sound real spiritual, but take a look. If you're this close, is anything going to happen? No. But, and here's the hook, when the plug connects to the source, everything in this plug, the power, the energy, when this connects, my God, when this connects to the source, this, the source, forces, I said it forces something to happen in the plug, in the wire, and it moves the little molecules all the way down the line. And when this connects with this, the little molecules inside the plug and the wire, they do not get together and go to a conference. My God. They did not go to a seminar. They didn't read a special book. When this, folks, don't miss this in Jesus' name, when this connects to this, the molecules here do not have a choice. They don't vote. They don't figure it out. They don't go to the Board of Demons meetings. I'm sorry, I apologize. When this connects to this, this, the source, my God, the source forces something to happen. The molecules don't have a choice. And when that guy said, why do you go at 75 years old? Why are you still in the war? I said, I don't have a choice. When I saw those kids, the little boy with the tongue cut out, with the little girl with her ear cut off, I said, I don't have a choice. I don't have a choice. Why? Because I know what he did for me. Do you? Do you really understand that? It almost sounds redundant, doesn't it, with a church like this? A great church, great teaching. Almost sounds redundant to ask the question, but I got to ask it. Do you really understand the love of Christ? Or is it just, you tell me, folks, you tell me. When you understand, when I was the little boy on the corner that nobody wanted, nobody, my own mother didn't want me. But when that Christian man picked me up and I came to that camp, and I was sitting at the front. I talked about it last night. Nobody would pray for me. I still had the same clothes on that I picked up on the street. I didn't have any other clothes. And I was sitting there, And the preacher said, he looked at me, he said, little boy, he said, just pray to Jesus. I've never prayed, didn't understand anything about it. But I remember what I said. I said, Jesus, my mother didn't want me. Now the Christian people, they don't want to pray for me. I said, but if you want me, I will give my life to you. And that night, in that camp, right at the front, I said, Lord, if you want me, I'll give my life to you. And something happened in my life. The love of Christ. First time I understood somebody really loved me. I'd never heard that my whole life. But I knew, when I knew, when I knew that Jesus died for me, he did it for me. The love of Christ, it moves you towards something. But I gotta hurry. Definition number two, it keeps you away from something. Our first definition moves you towards something. I get it. Definition number two keeps you away from something. I struggled with that. Because how could the love of Christ move me towards something but keep me away from something at the same time? And I believe the Holy Spirit helped me. See, because once you really understand what Jesus really did up there, that truth, that love, when that connects with you, when it does, you know what? You know what that does? It keeps you away from the things that the devil will throw at you and throw at your family and throw at the people you love to try to destroy you, to try to destroy your family, try to destroy your marriage, try to destroy you when you understand. That's why Paul used the word synecho. It moves you towards something. But number two, it keeps you away from those things that the enemy wants to throw at you. All designed to get you to quit. All designed to get you to walk away. I get it. And when I understood this word synecho, moves you towards something. Number two, keeps you away from something. Keep you all away from those things designed to destroy you. But last, number three, it keeps you in something. Keeps you in something. Huh. In what? What does the love of Christ keep you in? Oh, I'll tell you exactly what it is. His love will keep you in his love. Once you grasp it. His love will keep you in his grace. His love will keep you, for me, keep you on the mission field. It keeps you driving a Sunday school bus in New York City. I still drive the bus in New York to pick up the kids for Sunday school. For those of you that know me, you know what I do. Oh, by the way, his love will keep you in his love, and his love will keep you in church. Let me say that for all of you that are watching, and I'm going to talk about this in the next service because that's a live one, so I'm going to yell at him in the second service. You ought to be glad you came to this service because I'm going to beat him up hard next service. For those of you that have been sitting in your underwear on Sundays after pandemic watching, shame on you. You need to come to the house. I said you need to get back to church. Get in the house. Get in worship. Get in fellowship. Get in the house. The love of Christ does what? It moves you towards something. It keeps you away from something. But it keeps you in something. My time's gone. So I take you. I've done now four tours to Ukraine. So on my second tour, This happened. We were there. I filmed it live. I show it to you because I think it's my conclusion in this service. I'll pick it up on the next service. But the Russian missile had hit a house. And there was a little boy that got blown up in his house. And you will see, and I was there trying to film this. And you'll see the Ukrainian soldier going into the rubble, picking up the little boy that got blown up. And you'll see the medics trying to resuscitate, trying to save the little boy's life. But you'll watch it in the video. You'll see the Ukrainian soldier standing with his rifle. He was just standing guard. He's just watching over this little boy. Medics trying to save the kid's life. Little boy didn't make it. But the soldier just stood guard. And even when they picked the dead body of the little boy up, put it in the ambulance, I watched as that soldier walked over. They closed the doors of the ambulance, and the soldier walked and stood, watched that ambulance drive away. Even after the boy was gone, the soldier was standing guard. There's something about some people, like Willems, like some of the people, it's a reflex, it's something in you because of what he did. So I take you to Ukraine. I was on my second tour. If we can roll the video, I'll take you there. I'll let you see what I saw. Let me see the video, please, quickly. She was trying to explain that she just put the boy in the back room and a shell had hit the front of the house and the back of the house. And the whole thing fell in on the little one. And the rescue crews came in. They pulled him out of the rubble, laid him on the ground, and the medics are trying to resuscitate him.
He was just standing guard.
There's a soldier standing there, and you can see him. You can see in the shadow. He's holding his rifle, and he's standing over the boy while the medics are trying to save him. And there's a word in Ukrainian, zasnik. It means defender. But there's something about some of these guys. When there's a little boy, little girl that's been shot or killed, they stand there. They stand there. The medics are working on the kid, a guard. And they're
standing guard.
Standing guard. And this little guy didn't make it. But still. Because they were putting him in the ambulance, and he's done. But the soldiers still stayed, and he stayed guard. Stand guard. Honestly, let me tell you something. I've spent my whole life to try to be a guardian. I've been trying to stand guard to kids all over the world, trying to do the best that I can after all these years to stand guard. I'm trying to stand guard. Maybe some make it, some don't. But somebody has to stay guard. Thank you for letting me. I'm sorry. Stay in guard. Stay watch. Somebody has to. And I'll keep on doing it as long as I can. I wanted you to see that. Because like I was trying to say there, I've been standing guard. 50 years. Why? Because the love of Christ has constrained me. It's moved me. Moves you towards something, keeps you away from something, keeps you in something. So my prayer for being here with you guys this weekend is simple. To understand. Yeah. That's everything. The little boy that nobody wanted, and the love of Christ still constrains me. Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for this church, for friends. And I pray, Lord, in the quietness of this moment, Lord, we see what the Apostle Paul said, the love of Christ. Love of Christ. It does something. It does something to me. And when those 95 kids load up that truck and we get them out, the love of Christ moves us to make a difference. That's my prayer. Let us understand that today. In Jesus' name.